In the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun succeeded him as king. David thought, I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. When David's men came to the land of the Ammonite nobles said to Hanun the Lord, Do you think David is honouring your father by sending men to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you to explore the city and spy it out and overthrow it? So Hanun seized David's men, shaved off half of each man's beard, cut off their garments in the middle at the buttocks, and sent them away. When David was told this, he sent messengers to meet the men, for they were greatly humiliated. The king said, Stay at Jericho till your beards have grown, and then come back. When the Ammonites realized that they had become a stench in David's nostrils, they hired 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers from Beth-Rehob and Zobah, as well as the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and also 12,000 men from Tob. On hearing this, David sent Joab out with the entire army of fighting men. The Ammonites came out and drew up in battle formation at the entrance to their city gate, while the Arameans of Zobah and Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. Joab saw that there were battle lines in front of him and behind him, so he selected some of the best troops in Israel and deployed them against the Arameans. He put the rest of the men under the command of Abishai, his brother, and deployed them against the Ammonites. Joab said, If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you are to come to my rescue. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come to rescue you. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. Then Joab and the troops with him advanced to fight the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the Ammonites saw that the Arameans were fleeing, they fled before the Abishai and went inside the city. So Joab returned from fighting the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. After the Arameans saw that they had been routed by Israel, they regrouped. Hadadezer had Arameans brought from beyond the river. They went to Helam with Shobak, the commander of Hadadezer's army, leading them. When David was told of this, he gathered all Israel, crossed the Jordan, and went to Helam. The Arameans formed their battle lines to meet David and fought against him. But they fled before Israel, and David killed 700 of their charioteers and 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He also struck down Shobak, the commander of their army, and he died there. When all the kings who were vassals of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with the Israelites and became subject to them. So the Arameans were afraid to help the Ammonites anymore.
Good job, Ruby. Very good job. It's some very tough, strange words. Very strange passage of the Bible. Why on earth would we do a passage of the Bible like this? Well, because at Crossroads, where I'm from, we made a commitment just to work our way through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and to go through every single chapter. And this is sort of where we've got up to, and this is what we've been working toward. It's good to be with you, and how great is this place? This is fantastic, and may you be blessed here as a church, and may you grow. Last time I was here, we talked about kindness. We did 2 Samuel 9. We talked about kindness. All right, so yeah, last time I was with you, we talked about kindness. We did 2 Samuel chapter 9. We talked about kindness. We talked about kindness in the home. And how husbands and wives should be kind to one another. We talked about kindness at work and how we should be kind to the new people who are at our work without being impatient or put out. We didn't really talk about kindness at church, but do you know, we totally could have, because church needs kindness as much as anywhere else. And so the topic of our last sermon was kindness. But there's a real problem with kindness, isn't there? And some of you will have worked this out already. The problem with kindness is this. The world craps on kindness. Forgive my vulgar expression, I'll explain later. But the world crushes kindness. Not all people, of course. Not everyone everywhere. There still is a lot of kindness going around. Don't get me wrong. But there are also many occasions in a person's life where they feel like their kindness is despised, spat upon, scorned, or shoved back into their face. At least that's how they feel. Just hang out on social media for a few hours and you'll see what I mean. It's here that the kingdom of God has three truths to teach us. If you yourself worry that your own kindness will be crushed, then today, listen up. Because the kingdom of God tells us three really important truths for those who are anxious about their kindness being rejected. Jesus' kingdom is a continuation of David's kingdom, by the way. Here we're reading about David's kingdom, and Jesus' kingdom is a continuation of that, or you could say Jesus' kingdom completes David's kingdom. And that's because Jesus was an heir of David. He was the promised son of David who would inherit David's kingdom. And so you can actually look at David's kingdom and see a miniature version of Jesus' kingdom which would come. Or you could look at David's kingdom and see an advanced picture of Jesus' kingdom which would come. Last week we talked about being kind. If you worry that your kindness will be crushed, then listen up. Three really important truths from God's kingdom. We're going to see the problem, that's point one, and then patience, and then power. Three P's, all to do with this topic of rejecting kindness. So first of all then, let's look at the problem. The problem. Have a look at verse 1 and 2. 2 Samuel 10, 1 and 2. In the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanan succeeded him as king. David thought, I will show kindness to Hanan, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanan concerning his father. So just as David showed kindness in the chapter before, 2 Samuel 9, you can look at it. Here he shows kindness again. Just as kindness was the theme of the chapter before, 2 Samuel 9, so here it is the same theme again. It was surprising last chapter, because last chapter he showed kindness to an enemy, and that was a surprise. Why would he do that? It's surprising this chapter again, because this man, Nahash, has previously been in Israel's history. If you read through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, Nahash had appeared all the way back in 1 Samuel 11. Way, way back in 1 Samuel 11. There, he had terrorized God's people. He had captured their villages, mutilated their residents. He had a thing for gouging out people's eyes. That was his kind of signature move that he would do when he would capture people. And so it's really surprising that David would want to show kindness to this person, the son of a brutal enemy. But somewhere along the line, we're not told, it's just blanked out, but somewhere along the line, Nahash had changed. Somewhere along the line, this brutal man Nahash had been kind to David. We don't know what that is. Perhaps he'd seen who David really was. Maybe that's the thing. Maybe he'd seen what God was actually doing through David. Perhaps Nahash got on board. Now, Psalm 2 does talk about this, doesn't it? Psalm 2 says, kings be warned, rulers be wise, God has a king, and even kings should serve him. Kings be warned that there is a king of kings who even they must serve. Perhaps Nahash heard Psalm 2. He got in line, he got on board. Now, going by his track record, I doubt it. But somewhere along the way, he'd been kind to David. So then, sent is actually a key word of this chapter. It comes up for us a number of times. I'm going to refer to this word sent a number of times. And the first time we see it is in verse 2, where David sent a delegation. Literally it says, David sent his comfort by the hand of his servants. So it's David's comfort that he's sending by their hand. Then the scene changes. Have a look in verse 3. When David's men came into the land of the Ammonites, the Ammonite commander said to Hanan, their lord, "Do you think David is honouring your father by sending envoys to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you only to explore this city, spy it out, and overthrow it?" See, the scene changes. We're now not with David anymore inside the thinking of David. See how initially it says David thought, so we're in the mind of David. But now the scene changes. We're in a new scene, and we're in a far-off land of the Ammonites, a foreign land of the Ammonites. And we see the servants of David bringing his kindness into this foreign land. One commentary that I read in preparation says, this gives us a glimpse of something really great. Just a small hint of something really wonderful going on. God had promised Abraham that one of his sons would bring a blessing into all the nations. David is a son of Abraham. And so here, he's actually bringing a blessing to this nation. It's just a small thing. It's just a small-scale picture of these blessings going to the nations. Incidentally, just one other thing while I'm on it. The fact that this was a foreign land is important for another reason. This land is well outside the inheritance that God gave to Israel. In Joshua, you guys have done Joshua at Summerlees, and Judges. This land of the Ammonites is well outside that inheritance. This confirms the idea, David's not being sneaky. He's not being sly. He's not trying to spy out their land. He wasn't seeking to expand his territory. He's not trying to use the weakness of a new king to take over their land and join it, annex it onto his. What you see in this passage is what you get. David is actually just being nice. Nothing more. That's all there is. Nothing else to it. So anyway, here we are in this new land where David has sent his kindness, but they are suspicious of it, and they're cynical of it, and so they send David's kindness away. They scorn his kindness. They despise his kindness. They crap on his kindness. Now, I apologise for continuing to say that word. I must apologise. I wouldn't normally speak in that kind of vulgar way in a sermon and risk offending some of you. I've probably done it already. But I want you to actually feel that the vulgarity of this is a vulgar passage. The vulgar words I'm using are because this is a vulgar passage. That he doesn't just say, yeah, nah, sorry, and leave it at that. He doesn't just say, thanks, but no thanks, not today, David. He doesn't just say, oh, yeah, look, thanks for thinking of me, man, but nah. He replies to David in a really unnecessarily vulgar way, what he does here. The beard was a sign of man's dignity. To have your beard forcibly shaved off by someone, that was very humiliating. To have someone hold you down and shave off your beard would have been very humiliating in these ancient times. To have half of it shaved off, we think maybe vertically. So this side was shaved and this side's still hairy. That's not just humiliating. That makes you look like a total goose, right? And so you look stupid. As well as that, he also cuts off their clothes in the middle. That's what it literally says. We don't exactly know what that means. Perhaps he cut it off here so that the whole kit and caboodle was showing. Perhaps, you know, so cut it off at the waistline. Perhaps he cut it off in the middle here and actually cut off their clothes vertically. So that one half of them was nude and the other half of them was... Either way, right? I mean, they look like a stupid court jester or something. But either way, this is David's kindness. This is the kindness that came from David by his servant's hand. And this is how he treats David's kindness. He doesn't even send it back to him. He sends it away, despises it. Last time I was with you, we spoke about the amazing kindness and love of God our Saviour. Do you remember that? We spoke about the amazing kindness of Jesus. And a number of you came up to me afterward. To say how much you appreciated hearing about Jesus' kindness again. Me too. I appreciate it too. But here's the thing. What we value and appreciate so much, many people today reject. The The one thing that we treasure so much, Jesus' loving kindness, many people scorn that. That's actually one of the things that we have to live with in this life, that many people reject the kindness of God our Saviour. Or if not outright reject it, then they presume upon it. What we value and treasure so much, scorned or thoughtlessly assumed as if it's nothing. But hang on, isn't this the loving kindness of God our Saviour? An impressionist landscape by the great French painter Claude Monet was hanging in the National Gallery of Ireland. I saw a picture of it. It's an important and beautiful work of art. In 2012, while it was hanging in the National Gallery, a man named Andrew Shannon punched a hole in the centre of it. He did it because he was angry at the government. I saw a photo of it. It was a big hole with a big rip going up the side. Apparently, it took a team of professionals 18 months to restore it. About this time last year, there was outrage and lament here in Tasmania, because some very significant, rare and irreplaceable Aboriginal hand paintings had been scratched over with a rock. These paintings are still today in a cave in the Derwent Valley. They are some of the very few Tasmanian Aboriginal paintings that exist. They're a precious link that many Tasmanian Aboriginals have with their past. And about this time last year, did you see that on the news? About this time last year, someone just scratched over them with a rock. One of them, they'd even just put a big X through it. See, what we value and treasure so much, scorned or thoughtlessly assumed as if it's nothing. As Christians, this is one of the things that we have to live with. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say that we're like Tasmanian Aboriginals. But what I go through is obviously very different to what a Tasmanian Aboriginal person goes through for lots of reasons. So please don't misunderstand me. That's not the link. The link is this: what we value, what we treasure, thoughtlessly assumed as if it's nothing. The loving kindness of God our Saviour. This explains the feeling that we get when we overhear someone saying, "Ah, Jesus Christ." And the way they say his name, "Ah, Jesus Christ." And we just think, "Ah, it's so vulgar." What we value so much, treated with such contempt that it's just a swear word. It explains the feeling we get. More importantly, I think this is what helps us to understand what sin is. You know, sin isn't just, I don't know, wrecking God's world, poisoning a wetland or poisoning a stream. Sin isn't just having an extramarital affair. Sin isn't just using all our intelligence and our ingenuity to avoid paying our bills. Sin is also resisting God's kindness, where he holds out his kindness to people and they slap it away. Where he puts forward his kindness and they presume upon it. So I can live how I want and then just get his kindness whenever I need. Sin is resisting the kindness and love of God our Saviour, either because people are stubborn, where they say, I don't really want it, or because they're self-deceived, where they say, I'm fine, or they're selfish, where they say, I'll have it until something better comes along. Now, I'm not trying to say Christians are better than other people. We do these very same things ourselves. It's not Christians are automatically better. I'm just trying to make the point that rejecting God's kindness is a classic picture of what sin is. Do you see? And so it helps us to explain this picture. Rejecting kindness helps us to explain the feeling we get, helps us to see what sin is. It also helps us to cope with the times where our own kindness is rejected. It helps us when our own kindness is stomped all over, where you've been kind to somebody, and rather than them welcoming your kindness, that they just step all over that and don't seem to care about that. And this actually helps us because we can remember, well, hang on, isn't this what happening to God and Jesus Christ every single day? Isn't this what is going on in the world all the time, that kindness is being scorned and despised, that what you are going through in that moment where your kindness is rejected is what God and Jesus go through. So what can we do about it? What does God do about it in Jesus Christ? Well, that brings up to point two. So first of all, the problem. We looked at the problem. But then secondly, patience. Have a look at verse 5. 2 Samuel 10:5. When David was told about this, he sent messengers to meet the men, for they were greatly humiliated. The king said, "Stay at Jericho till your beards have grown, and then come back." When the Ammonites realized that they had become obnoxious to David, they hired 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers from Beth Rehob and Zobah, as well as the king of Machir with 1,000 men. So just as he was kind in the first place, so he is kind again. Just as he sent out his kindness in the first place. Look at the key word there in verse 5. So he sends out his kindness again. Both times he's sending out his kindness. And then aside from that, what else does David do? Look, what else does he do? Nothing. He doesn't sort of go into his basement and open up his case of giant guns and blow them off and load up his ammo and go out and shoot down Ammonites. He doesn't fire up his tanks, shoot off some missiles. He doesn't even retaliate with a proportionate response where someone has done this and so we'll do that back. Like God, David is slow to anger. Like the book of Proverbs, David knows that if you mess with a fool, he'll just bring you down to his level. And so David's response is kindness to these messengers. He sends out his kindness, but aside from that, he does nothing. The Ammonites, though, they leap into action. See verse 6? Verse 6. When the Ammonites realized they had become obnoxious to David, they hired 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers and so on and so on. Literally, do you know what it says? Literally it says, they saw they had become a stench. So they saw that they had become a bad smell. And so what did they do? Well, where it says they hired, that's the word sent. They sent again. So David sent his kindness in verse 2. They sent his kindness away. David sent his kindness again in verse 5. They sent for an army. Rather than throwing themselves on the kindness of David, who has already proven that he's kind, rather than doing that, they strengthen themselves against him all the more. And it's a big force. They get lots of soldiers. By the standards of 1 and 2 Samuel, this is going to be a really big army. It's going to be a big fight. And so again in this episode, what happens? Well, verse 7, King David sent. He now does a send. Look at verse 7. On hearing this, David sent out with the entire army, David sent Joab out with the entire army of fighting men. The Ammonites came out and drew up in the battle formations at the entrance of their city, while the Arameans of Zobah and Rehob and the men of Tob were themselves in the open country. So finally it looks like David's had enough. He's like, right, you cut off half their beards, you cut off their pants, you gathered an army, right. I'm going to go and give you guys a knuckle sandwich, it's on, and come on, let's go, guys. And it seems like he's revving up now. But do you know what? Most of the commentaries that I looked at in preparation, they said, no, he's not. He's not actually going out to fight. They picked up on some clues to say, look, all he's doing here is just making sure that his land is defended. Verse 8, which I just read, the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle formation. See, in a passage that's all about sending and going, or coming and going, and sending and receiving, this is a very subtle clue, right? The fact that the Ammonites come out for battle. They're the one making the move. Just a hint, but it looks like they are the ones taking the initiative in this fight. And then there's verse 14. Verse 14 says, when the Ammonites realized that the Arameans were fleeing, they fled and went inside their city. So Joab returned from fighting the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. Here, without one single life being lost, without any blood being shed, the battle is over. And so what does Joab and David's forces do? Pack up and go home. They're not after a fight. They're not trying to give a knuckle sandwich. They've come out to defend their land. These Ammonites have run away. And so Joab and the men come home. David's kindness has been treated with contempt. And yet all indications are showing us in this passage, he doesn't want to get down with them and have a conflict. It's not what he's after. He could have pursued them all the way and finished it off then and there, but he doesn't want it. See, Somerley's kindness isn't weak. That's the thing you've got to know about kindness. Kindness isn't soft. Kindness doesn't mean that you're a doormat for people to wipe their wallaby poo on. Right? Kindness is patience in the hope of repentance. Isn't that the thing? Kindness is withholding what you could do in the hope that that person will recognise and turn back. In the Apostle Paul's letter, he says, "Do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and patience, not realising that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Do you hear that? In the kingdom of heaven, kindness is patience leading you to repentance. That's Paul's letter. In Paul's sermons, you get much of the same, because in his sermon, he says, "In the past, God let all nations go their own way. He's shown you kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. But now we are bringing you good news to tell you to turn from your worthless idols to the living God." See, in the past, he let people go their own way, but now the time is turn. In the kingdom of heaven, kindness is patience in the hope of repentance. Even Peter's letter, you get this? You know, in Peter's letter where he says, people mock God for being a long time coming. Where is this coming of the Lord? And Peter says, "Don't be tricked. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise." What does Peter say? "Instead, he is patient with you, wanting everyone to come to repentance." Kindness is patience in the hope of repentance in the kingdom of heaven. And so here's the thing. Repent. Turn to him. Trust in him. Thank him for his kindness, which is his patience. He has held off. He's held his hand back from what he could have done in the hope that you would turn. And so turn to him. In the Bible, the word is repent. Say, "Lord, I am sorry. Thank you for your patience." Somerley's kindness isn't weak or soft or doormat. That's what God's kingdom teaches us. And isn't this truth valuable then for our lives? We can actually take this truth and apply it to our lives. You parents here of young children, you know this. You know it well. Kindness is patience in the hope of repentance. You know that, don't you? You know this when you have to put up with ridiculous tantrums about the pink sippy cup. And now someone's on the floor because of the pink sippy cup. And what do? It is patience in the hope of repentance. Or maybe when the kids are a little bit older and there's back chat. There's the back chat. And it's the kindness is patience in the hope of repentance. So because of your parenting, you know this truth. And so what you need to do is apply it into those other areas of your life. See, what you know so well in your parenting, you also now need to bring over into church. Kindness is patience in the hope of repentance. What you know so well in parenting, you need to bring over into work and your relationships at work, in your marriage and your marriage relationship, with your own parents and other difficult people in your family. See, let this guard you from feeling compromised or put down and weak. Your kindness is not weak. That's the thing. Your kindness. Look at David. Is his kindness weak here? No. What about Jesus Christ? Is his kindness weak? No. His kindness is patience in the hope of repentance. See? And you can live that way. The goal of your kindness is that they would turn. the message of the kingdom of heaven. What a wonderful message of salvation. And it teaches us how to live. So apply it to your life. Apply the kingdom to your life. But what about, here's the thing, what about when kindness doesn't lead to repentance? What about when there is no progress? When the person really doesn't care? In fact, they just slap it down again. You hold it out again, they slap it down again. What do you do then? Well, that brings us up to point three. I've got no idea where I am. There, that'll do. Point three. So we had patience. No, we had the problem. Then we had patience, but now we have power. Because sometimes this patience does come to an end. And so, problem, patience, and now power. Look at verse 15. After the Arameans saw that they had been routed by Israel, they regrouped. Hadadezer had Arameans brought from beyond the river Euphrates. They went to Halem with Shobak, the commander of Hadadezer's army, leading them. When David was told of this, he gathered all Israel, crossed the Jordan, and went to Halem. The Arameans formed their battle lines to meet David and fought against him. But they fled before Israel, and David killed 700 of their charioteers and 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He also struck down Shobak, the commander of their army, and he died there. Do you know the significance of this verse? The significance of this verse is that David doesn't send. That's the thing that's supposed to grab our attention. He goes himself. See, in a passage that's all about sending, and the key word of the passage is sending, do you know what? He doesn't send. He actually just gets his own sword, gets his own shield, and goes out to do it himself. Now, don't misunderstand, though. He's still not the one to attack. They come to attack because they want to restore their honour. And so that's what's going on there in verse 15. But David does go out to meet them. He's going out to sort this stuff out. Last time they had a battle, a few verses before, I mentioned how no lives were lost and I mentioned how no blood was shed. This time, lots of lives lost. And this time, lots of blood was shed, human and animals. The end result here was that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that David is the king. Literally, it says there in verse 19, they made peace with him and they served him. They became part of his subjects. This is God's kingdom. And this is operating with God's power. And so there is nothing that will stand in its way. God's kingdom is inevitable. God's kingdom is going to happen, whether people are on board or not. Jesus says, remember from last time I was here, that his kingdom is like a mustard seed. So small, it gets in your teeth. But one day, it fills up the whole garden and even birds can perch in those branches. That tiny little teeth thing becomes a full-blown shrub. His kingdom is like that. It will come. It will be all in all. The verse in Romans says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they've done. Do you see what's going on here now? Let me bring it all together. Let me put it all together. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. But here's the thing. Whether you repent or not, his kingdom's going to come. Your repentance doesn't determine whether his kingdom will come. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. But whether you do or not, every knee will bow and every tongue will say Jesus is Lord. And so there is coming a day. Kindness and patience doesn't exclude justice. Kindness is patience waiting for justice. Because justice will come in the end. In Jesus' kingdom, justice must come because Jesus must rule. You think about it. If there is a corner of human souls resisting Jesus and fighting against him, then Jesus' rule hasn't come. The Apostle Paul says that if sin keeps going on forever and ever, then Jesus' rule hasn't fully and finally come. If death remains, then Jesus' rule hasn't come. But what he says there is, he says everything will be put under Jesus' feet. All rebellion, all sin, even death will be put under Jesus' feet. He will rule all things. Kindness is patience waiting for justice, because one day that justice will come. And so when you show patience to somebody, that's for their good. That's to lead them back to repentance. But if they aren't showing any repentance, if they show contempt for your kindness, not interested in your kindness, not interested in repentance, then it may be time to pull up stumps. It may be time to have a serious word to them and say, "I'm sorry, but it's over. You've spoken to me like this. I've asked you to stop. I've given you time to adjust. You've continued to speak to me in that way. You don't seem to care what I'm asking you to do. It's over. From now on, unless there are other people around, I'm not speaking with you. Or from now on, I'll only ever speak to you on the telephone." See, kindness and patience doesn't exclude justice. There comes a point where patience is waiting for justice and will bring that justice. But what about times where we can't even say that? Times where you just can't even bring yourself to do those words. Where you want to give justice to this person for how they've treated you. You want to give justice because of how they've rejected your kindness. But for whatever reason, you can't. Perhaps you're trapped in a relationship and you can't. Perhaps because of your own inability to be able to... you can't. Well, this is very difficult, and I certainly can't address every issue here. So if you're thinking of something specific, come and grab me afterwards and we may be able to work it out together. But for now, look at verse 12, because verse 12 gives us a way ahead. Normally, Joab is not a model to be followed. Normally, he's presented as headstrong and bloodthirsty. But here, he actually says something beautiful and wise. Verse 12, "Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight." Joab is both certain and uncertain at the same time, and I love it. He's certain that God will do what is right. He's uncertain that God's going to get him out of this problem that he's in that day. They're in a pretty bad situation. I won't go into all the details, but basically they're between a rock and a hard place. If they go forward, there's enemies there. If they go back, there's enemies there. There's no way out. In fact, the only way out is win. Win or die. That's the situation that he's in. So it's a rock and a hard place. Joab is certain that God will do what is right, but he's uncertain that God's going to get him out of that problem that he's in that day. He trusts that God will do what is good, but he knows that that doesn't necessarily mean victory for him on that day. See, we don't know if God will heal us from our long-term sickness. We don't know if God will give us our daily bread, deliver us from a trial, get us out of a terrible situation, answer the prayer that we've been praying for so long. We don't know. But we do know he'll never leave us. We do know he'll not forsake us. We do know he'll make his face to shine upon us on the last day. We do know that he will give us peace. We do know that those wrongs that have been done against us will be put right one day. We know that because he said that. Justice will finally come. In his sermon on this very passage, the great theologian John Calvin says, "Joab's uncertainty was not a lack of faith. Even though we embrace the promises of God and hold them as absolutely certain, we still doubt. What we doubt are the things which God has not made clear to us. This is how God wants us to remain, in suspense about many things and able to leave it all to his secret counsel and providence. Kindness and patience doesn't exclude justice. There comes a point where kindness is patience waiting for justice, either in this life or the life to come. A few weeks ago when I was here, I talked about B.B. Warfield and his loving kindness to his wife. Today I'd like to talk, just close with a man, Charles Simeon, and his enormous patience. Patience hoping that people would come to repentance. He was a minister of a church in Cambridge in the 1700s. He was appointed to this church by a bishop against the will of the people. So the people didn't want him there. They opposed him, not because he was a bad preacher, but because he believed in the Bible and called for their conversion and their holiness. For 12 years, the congregation refused to let him give the Sunday afternoon sermon. During that time, they boycotted the Sunday morning service. And the way they did that was, back in those days, everyone would rent a pew and you would have the key to a door that let you into your own pew and you would rent it. And the way they did this to Charles Simeon was they all locked their pews and stayed at home. So no one else could use their pew, but they weren't there. But the way Simeon got around this was he preached to people in the aisles. They would come and they would sit here and here and down there and at the back, and he kept on preaching to those who did want to hear. And he did it for 12 years. 12 years. The average stay of a pastor in America is about 4 years under average circumstances. He did 12 years of that and ended up lasting 54 years at this church. How did he have such patience? He had a little phrase in his mind, which he kept before him always, which was, "The servant of the Lord must not strive." And what he meant by that was, there are many times and many occasions where all we can do is entrust ourselves to God. There's no option left. We don't know how God's going to get us out, but we do know that he will do what is good in his sight, Joab. And so we get on with doing what he asks of us. Some of these, don't be tricked. Kindness is not wet. It's not weak. It's not soft. Kindness is patience leading to repentance. And if not repentance, then justice. That's what we learn from the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you teach us many things from your kingdom. And we thank you for that. Give us the strength today to take these things that we've learnt and apply them to our lives. And Lord, we want to thank you again today for the loving kindness that you've showed us in Jesus Christ. And may that be something that lifts up our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.